Lord, we are so grateful that first Jesus prayed that prayer. It's just in the garden as he faced crucifixion for our sins, prayed that prayer. And now, of course, those of us who know Jesus have come to know him through his precious blood, now can pray that same prayer. Being under his authority as Savior and Lord, not our will, but his will be done. So, Lord, thank you for the songs. And now as we open your word, be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to John 7, and as we said last week, we're now in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. Things in his ministry are intensifying. Those who are following Jesus are learning what it means to follow Jesus. Those who hate Jesus just hate him more, now want to kill him. It's just getting more intense. Last week we saw even his brothers didn't believe him. They were goading him to take his ministry public, to go to the capital, to go to Jerusalem where it all happens, and no longer just hang out in Galilee. Go and make your ministry public. They were goading him. Verse 5 and 6 says, for not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not come, but your time is always here. So Jesus was just reminding him, unbelief leads to questioning Jesus' timing, which is hard even for us. Then Jesus would say something that I thought was kind of chilling. He said, the world can't hate you. To his own brothers, that being because they were seeking for Jesus to have a bigger platform where they might get a little of the glory. He says this, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So you're seeking glory. That's what the world does. The world can't hate you. And after his brothers went to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up to the feast privately. He wasn't going to do a big show or launch this big public PR thing. And he found out that he was kind of the center of a conversation. People were muttering. Some were saying, Jesus is a good man. Others were saying, no, he's leading people astray. Leads us to today's text. In verse 14, it says, about the middle of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So he went, he didn't rent the Show Me Center, okay, or anything like that. He just went to the synagogue where there was a small gathering of religious leaders and some other folks and began teaching. We often define Jesus' ministry by all his great miracles. And they are great. They are amazing. They signify who he is. That he has authority to do what he does. But just as profound is his teaching. Jesus was known as the teacher. According to Ray Pritchard, of the 90 times Jesus was addressed publicly or directly, 60 times he was called teacher. So 2/3 of the time he was called teacher. Jesus referred to himself as teacher in John 13:13 and 14. You have called me teacher and Lord. This was after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. You've called me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to do the same. The Lord even referred to himself as the teacher. At age 12, he freaked his parents out. You remember the story? He stayed around and was in the temple talking with all the religious leaders. His parents had gone on a caravan and after a while realized that he wasn't with them and came back. Luke 2:46 says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. At the age of 12, they were amazed at his questions and they were amazed at his answers. It was Jesus' pattern to go from town to town preaching and healing, Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So it was his pattern to go to the synagogue and teach, and he went all through Galilee teaching in the synagogues. The greatest sermon, I submit to you, of all time. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. When it was over, this is what Matthew 7:28 says. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. And so after this great sermon was done, they were like, there is no one who's ever taught like this before. So let's look at the teacher this morning and see how Jesus taught. Number one, Jesus taught with words from heaven. Look at verse 15 and 16. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning but has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Okay, once again, Jesus is in the synagogue. They're just amazed at his teaching. He's with teachers, by the way. And their response was, how could he have such wisdom without any education? I mean, how is this possible? He's never been to seminary. As far as they knew, he had never sat under a famous rabbi. And he was never, ever endorsed by the Sanhedrin. How in the world could he teach like this without training, without credentials? Jesus responded very simply, his teaching wasn't his, but it was from the Father. Michael Card writes, his teaching does not come from great contemporary teachers like Hillel or Shammal, but straight from God himself. It is unique and authoritative. Well, this theme is easily found in other places. John 12, for instance, which we'll see in a few weeks, verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So there's someone besides Jesus that's going to, in this case, judge all those who reject his word. The word that I've spoken will judge him on that day, for I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So, Jesus is not speaking on his own authority, but on the Father's authority and with the Father's words. John 14, there's a conversation with the disciples, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. I don't know if Jesus was exasperated. I would have been, but this is what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So he's saying, my words are not my words, they're the Father's words. And then he does bring in the miracles and say, my miracles show you that I'm speaking words from heaven. Jesus displayed the Father in everything. He acted like the Father, spoke like the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh, manifesting God to us in the way He spoke, in the way He acted. You may remember that in the previous verses, the crowd was questioning Jesus' identity quietly. I think He's a good man. No. He's leading people astray. Shh. The authorities will hear you. Well, that's what it says in verse 13. But the people in the crowd were amazed that Jesus wasn't afraid to speak openly. Look at skip on down to verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man who they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. Nazareth. That's where, in their mind, he comes from. We know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me.'" What he's telling the teachers in the room is, you don't know God. You have a form of God, but you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. You know the law, but you don't know God. I just came from His side. I just came from the right hand. I know God, and I am speaking the words of God. So Jesus taught with words from heaven. Second, Jesus taught to those seeking Him. Look at verse 17. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." So Jesus is speaking to those, teaching to those who are seeking God's will. If you're seeking God's will, you will understand I'm bringing words from heaven. If you're not, you won't understand. Jesus is a great teacher. He is the greatest teacher. Yet he says that not everyone will recognize his authority. Only those who want to do God's will know Jesus' authority and that Jesus' teaching is from God. Only those who are seeking God will see that Jesus' teachings are from God. All those who aren't seeking to do God's will, they won't recognize Jesus. Michael Card writes, "It probably means that if someone really wants to know whether Jesus is who he says he is, that's the will to know, then the evidence is sufficient to find out. What they discover is that Jesus is not speaking on his own authority and is not seeking his own glory. He is not self-serving or selfish in his claim to be someone worth listening to and following. Rather, he's seeking the glory of God, and therefore his claim is true and not deceptive. The explanation is couched in a principle, namely that if someone is out for their own glory, then they can't be trusted." So Jesus is like, I'm not out for my own glory. I'm not teaching with my authority. Now, history is littered, I might say, with people who come up with their own ideas, spout them off, want to make all sorts of money, get all sorts of glory and fame, and Jesus is saying they are not to be trusted. They can't be trusted. They're seeking their own glory. John Piper writes, "You will discern that Jesus is a reliable spokesman for God when your will is so transformed that you will what God wills." Okay, we just sang, "Not my will, but your will be done." When you come to that point, and you say, not my will, but your will, that's when you begin understanding God even more. Otherwise, the flesh is just warring against what God wants you to do. Piper goes on to say, when your desires are God's desires, when your passion is God's passion, when your preferences are God's preferences, then your reason will be able to see Jesus for who he really is. When your willing is in sync with God, your knowing will be in sync with truth. When your willing is in sync with God, your knowing will be in sync with truth. So where's your heart bent? Is your heart bent towards the preferences of God, the will of God, the behavior that God's called us to, the love we're supposed to have for him and other people? Now, Isaiah 13 quotes this passage from Isaiah that kind of describes all this, especially from the negative perspective. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but not understand. Are y'all looking at me for just a second? You will hear, but you won't understand. Okay, now you can go back to your Bibles. I love it. You're looking at your Bibles. Okay. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So Isaiah saw a long time ago that there are going to be some who hear and don't understand, but then there are some who hear and do understand, and the difference is, they're seeking after God. Their will is to do God's will. And so, Jesus is speaking to those who want to understand. Matthew 13, 9 says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let him who have ears understand. So, it should be our prayer to have a room full of people who have ears that hear and understand, eyes that see and perceive. Jesus goes on to point out their hypocrisy in condemning Jesus and seeking to kill him. If you skip down to verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus said. And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Okay, the one work was back in chapter 5 when Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath and told the lame man to pick up his mat and carry it. That was doing work, and they were mad at him ever since. Okay? All right. We'll pick back up. Jesus answered them, verse 21, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So he points out their hypocrisy. They're keeping the letter of the law and upset about Jesus because this man did work picking up his mat. Yet they perform circumcision. So Jesus said, not saying the one's bad, he's just saying you're being hypocrites. And they don't know God. They know the letter of the law and the form of the law, but they don't know God. And Romans 8 says that if we have a fleshly mindset, we can't understand God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if our minds are set on fleshly things, we can't hear spiritual things. But if our minds are set to do the will of God and set on spiritual things, we'll hear and understand better. And Jesus is teaching to those who are seeking God, who are bent towards spiritual things. So Jesus taught with words from heaven. He taught to those who had ears to hear. And lastly, he taught deflecting glory. Look at verse 18. The same one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So Jesus reiterates that he isn't speaking with his own authority, but the authority of the Father, and reminded his listeners that any teacher who claims his own authority and seeks his own glory should not be followed. Jesus wasn't seeking his glory, but deflecting glory to the Father, the one who sent him. Jesus couldn't be clearer. If anyone is teaching, I'm going to say it again, on his own authority, seeking his own glory, that person is not worthy of following. God the Father, the source of all truth, he is true. And Jesus emphasizes there's no falsehood in the teacher. All throughout history, men and women have risen to spout off new ideas. And they claim to have a new authority. And a new sect begins, or a new movement begins, or new philosophical ideas go forward. Most of them are just seeking their own glory. And they're claiming an authority of their own. It all came from them. Jesus said, don't follow them. R.C. Sproul writes, the very word authority has written within it the word author. So if you have any paper or notes or whatever, and you write the word authority down, circle or underline the word author. Authority, author. Sproul goes on to write, an author is someone who creates and possesses a particular work insofar as God is the foundation of all authority. He exercises that foundation because he's the author and owner of his creation. He is the foundation, again, upon which all other authority stands or falls. He is the author of everything, therefore has authority over everything. Any other authority, unless it lines up with God, is in opposition to God. So, listen, church, when we teach and preach, we have one authority. That's God's word. God's word says, thus says the Lord. And that really ends the discussion. We have to figure out what those words often mean, but most of the words are pretty clear. My opinion doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. Culture's opinion doesn't matter. Our authority is the Word of God. I don't stand up here and tell you a lot of stories. And as you know, I can be hilarious from time to time. I don't tell jokes. I don't tell stories. I try to just show you the Word of God. That's our only authority. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, parents, as you teach your kids, I know that it's okay to say it because I say it, said so once in a while, because you have authority that God has given you, but you need to teach God's word. That's the authority that you have in speaking to your kids, to your Sunday school class, your small group, God's word. Jesus, of course, is always deflecting glory to the Father as he came as a humble servant. Philippians 2, my favorite passage, I quote like every other week. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So even though he was God, he deflected. He took on the form of a servant. He left glory to take on flesh. Now, Scripture is also clear that there's this mutual glorifying of the Father and the Son. John 17, which we'll see in a few weeks, Jesus prays this great prayer, interceding for us, and then he prays to the Father. John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come, his time of crucifixion. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." So Jesus is praying. He's glorified the Father all through his life and ministry and ultimately through his death. And he's praying that the Father would glorify him and return him to the glory he once had before the creation of the world. You see, Jesus had all glory, but set it aside to take on flesh, to be with us, to die on a cross. And so the Father and Son glorify each other. Our text ends with the Jewish leaders trying to arrest Jesus. Remember, the crowd really were like, "Who's trying to kill you? Us? Ha, ha, ha." And at the end, they're trying to arrest him. Verse 30, "So when they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?'" So they're trying to arrest Jesus. They can't touch him because it's not his time. And he just leaves at some point. And some of the crowd are starting to get it. Could this be the Christ? If the Christ were to come, could he do more than this man has done? That's a rhetorical question. Of course, no one could do more than Jesus has done because he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, even though he keeps deflecting the glory to the Father. So we can learn a lot from Jesus. First of all, we can be grateful for him, that he's the one who came. He not only taught, but he embodied the very Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. He taught with words from heaven to those who would have ears to hear, and deflecting glory to the Father. So I don't know how you respond this morning, but I want to just ask you, not only for teachers and preachers and parents, but every person here, have you placed your life under the authority of Jesus? I mean, not just Sunday morning, Monday through Friday and Saturday and yes, Sunday. I mean, every aspect of your life is now under the authority of Jesus. He is the author of your life. He created you. Why would you seek anyone else's opinion about your life? He's the one who made you. Not only did he make you, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to redeem you and forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. He has all authority. And when we say he's Lord, that's what we're saying. He's Lord. He has all authority over everything about my life. So it's, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to say? Where does he want me to go? I know that's not always easy to discern, but for those who are seeking the will and have ears to hear, it's easier over time to discern what God wants us to do. So it's time to submit your life to the authority of God, to submit that decision that you're about to make to the authority of God. What does He want me to do? And there may be someone here today who's yet to give their life to Christ. You're still living your life for yourself, and you're trying to do good things like go to church and do moral things, but Scripture says you've fallen so short, I've fallen so short from the glory of God. So the teacher came in flesh to not only teach and give us wisdom, but die on the cross for you and I. And you can't have a relationship. Don't be part of that crowd that Jesus says, I know you're a moral person, but I don't know you. It's time for a relationship, to just give your life to Christ. So it's really about His authority. And at one point, after His resurrection and ascension, the Father sended Him to the right hand of the Father and gave Him all authority, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this reminder. Just this little snapshot of Jesus teaching like no one else and making some really mad. God, I pray that this church remains true to Your word, and that we always just proclaim Your word, teach Your word. Open Your word together. Lord, we have no other authority. And so help our teachers. Help our parents as they teach. Help our small group leaders. Help those in our church who teach one another, even in the hallway, that our authority is the word of God. Help me to stay true. Help Dave Black and others who stand here to always preach Your word like You've committed us to do. And God, if any glory comes to this church, any glory comes to us, may we always deflect it. Say, no, that was God working in us. That is what God did. We always give Him honor, glory, and praise. God, we thank You for all You have done here. Continue to give us ears to understand, eyes to perceive. Now help us as we respond and sing in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've heard the message. We're going to sing a song as our custom. And you can respond as the Lord leads you, right where you're standing in just a moment, or maybe just sing with new awareness and a prayer, not my will, but Thy will be done. Let's stand.